All right, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 8 this evening. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and I'll read through verse 14. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may, and should put a question mark next to that word, attain. Really, in order that I may experience would probably be good. The out resurrection from the dead. So we'll talk about that, but being resurrected from the dead is not something that you attain to. But this is talking about something else, the out resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, out of all of the passages in the Bible, this is the one that over the years I have preached and taught here the most. So I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of you have heard me preach this a dozen times or more. It's another way of saying you all ought to be experts on this already. But let's start into it as we go. In verse 8, when Paul says more than that, he's talking about what he has just said and in relationship to the legalistic Judaizers that back in verse 2 he called dogs and evil workers and false circumcision. We talked about that last time. Paul said that we are not to glory in the flesh. And then Paul said, but if anybody was going to, he said, I certainly could. So he said, I might, verse 4, have confidence in the flesh. more than the rest of them. He talked about his circumcision, being of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, persecutor of the church, blameless according to the law. But all of those things that would have been considered gain, verse 7 for him, he counted them all as loss for the sake of Christ. And verse 8 now, just in case Paul missed anything or somebody would want to suggest something else that they or Paul or anybody else should have confidence in, Paul says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss. We talked a little bit about the word loss that appeared in verse 7, and it appears again in verse 8. And that word is not really a polite word, that he counts all things as loss. Well, he counts them as dung. You know, anything. Say, well, I'm going to be saved by all my good works. Paul says, that's dung. Only if Paul was here tonight, he wouldn't say dung. He would use a worse word. Okay? But not just being saved by those things, but trying to live your life, live your spiritual life, have a relationship with God based on those things, he would say that's all dung too. Trying to have a relationship with God based on your reputation, on your works, even on your considered obedience and trying and all of that, Paul says that's a big pile of dung. Okay, it doesn't happen. So he says, I count it all to be loss, everything. So, you know, well, surely that guy's saved because he sings old hymns so well. You know, I mean, I remember, you know, this was more my parents' generation and older. But all of these actors and musicians and stuff like that would make recordings of them singing these great hymns and things like that. For example, Jim Nabors, some of you might remember him. I mean, he had a great voice and he recorded albums with all kinds of good hymns. Tennessee Ernie Ford, remember that name? You know, those guys, You know, and I remember people saying, well, surely they must be saved. Okay. You know, Jim Nabors was homosexual. You know, those guys weren't saved. Say, but look at all the gain they had. The talent, the reputation, all of that. And Paul says, yeah, and it was a pile of dung. You know, it didn't do anything. So, I count it all but loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And Paul will say at the beginning of verse 10 here, that is still his intent and desire, his one focus, that I may know him. Now, usually when people are reading and trying to study through Philippians, somebody gets to a point here where they say, now wait a minute. This is Paul talking about, and he's writing it in Philippians. Doesn't Paul already know the Lord? Well, yeah. But Paul says, but it's more valuable for me to know the Lord. And my goal is that I may know him. So what are we talking about here? You know, we use these phrases. I'll get to this on Sunday morning in a couple weeks. But lots of phrases that are popular in evangelical Christianese talk. You know, so somebody gets saved and you say, well, they came to know the Lord. Okay, but where does the Bible say that? Now, did they? Well, yeah, they did, but Paul's talking about a lot more than that here. You know, there are some people that I know. I could say I know them, I've met them, but I don't know them, right? You know, I was personally invited, well, by a letter from President Ronald Reagan to attend his presidential prayer breakfast one time, and I accepted and I went and I met him, and I could say, I know Ronald Reagan. If somebody would have asked Ronald Reagan, do you know Keith Shear? He probably would have gone, who's that? I don't know. You know. I mean, did we have any kind of relationship, really? No, I mean, all kinds of people that I've met like that. Actually, when he was vice president under Bush the First, I got to know Dan Quayle. And I knew him a little better. And he might have even said that he knew me. Although it's been a lot of years now, so I don't know if he would remember me anymore or not. I have no idea. But you can know somebody without knowing them, right? You probably have lots of people like that, that if somebody asks you, well, do you know so-and-so, you'd have to say, well, I know who they are, or maybe I met them once, or something like that. But do you actually know them? So when Paul is talking about knowing here, he's talking about experientially knowing. He's not saying, I count all things but loss in view of the surpassing value of getting acquainted with Jesus. No. He's saying the surpassing value of experientially knowing Christ Jesus. So, experientially knowing, having a real kind of relationship with Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul is stressing here, Jesus is God for Paul. Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, for whom, that is for Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Wow. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Well, Paul, aren't you already in him? Sure he is. But be found in him is to be seen by others, that others will find Paul to be in Christ. Nobody should look at Paul and say, well, Paul, you're such a spiritual guy because you were circumcised. You're such a spiritual guy because you were a Pharisee, you know, and all that. And that's the kind of thing that the Judaizers were saying and trying to convince the Philippians that that's the way it is. Paul says, no, I want everybody to see me, to find me in Christ, in him, not having a righteousness of my own. So, verse 9, Paul says, his own righteousness, that doesn't count. And again, the word righteousness and the word justification are the same word in the Greek text, diakosune. Not having a righteousness of my own, not having a justification of my own. Paul says, I have no means of self-justification. And certainly, if it's an attempt to derive it from the law, can the law. And Paul says in Romans 7, the law is holy, just, or righteous and good. But can the law produce justification? Yeah. The law cannot produce righteousness. Even though the law is righteous, it can't produce righteousness. Why? Because everybody compared to the law is unrighteous. So righteousness doesn't come from the law. But Paul says, but that which is through faith in Christ. There's the word we've been studying on Sunday mornings, pistis, faith. That which is through faith in Christ. Righteousness, justification, is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Not by something other than faith, like works or whatever, and not by anyone other than Christ. Through faith in Christ, the righteousness, the rest of verse 9, the righteousness or the justification which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not self-justification, God justification. Well, how do I get that justification? Through faith. Believing in Jesus for justification. So, Paul says, that's what I have. And that's what I want to be seen. That's what I want everybody to see in me. See, here's the fallacy of, say, well, I only witness by my life. I witness by my testimony. I don't witness by words and explaining in the gospel. Well, here's what happens. Other people look at you, and this might secretly be what you really want, but other people look at you and they just go, oh, he's such a good guy. Right? He's such a good guy. Well, do you know what? Your righteousness will not lead anybody to faith. Say, but he's such a good guy. Okay, well, I mean, I'm glad he's not such a bad guy. But that does not accomplish the work of God in justification. It can't. So it comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, Paul goes on to say why. And this is why for him. But it should be why for all of us as well. but it's why for him. Why is justification by faith so important to Paul? Why does Paul only want people to see him, to find him as being justified by faith, righteous by faith in Christ? Verse 10, Paul says, here's my goal, that I may know him. That I may know him. Now, in Greek, and I'm not referring so much now to Greek words and Greek language, but in the Greek world of Greek philosophy in which Paul lived and functioned, you know, one of the popular sayings of philosophers was, know thyself. You need to know yourself. You need to know yourself. And by the way, that philosophy hasn't changed, even though centuries have gone by into our present time. Today, instead of know thyself, we have terms like self-actualization or your self-image. Your self-image, what you think about yourself. You know what Paul would say to that? Dung. Dung. You know, say, know yourself. Well, what happens if you get to know yourself? You know, I mean, I know some people who say, I don't like ever spending time alone because I don't like myself very well. You know? No. It's not about knowing yourself. Paul says it's about knowing Christ. And Paul is saying here, and he's echoing Jesus in this, that you can't know God apart from knowing Christ, because Christ is God. So if you say, I know God, but I don't know Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. That I may know him. This justification by faith leads to me having a life where I experientially know Jesus better all the time. Do you experientially know Jesus better today than you did a year ago? Than you did a month ago? Than you did 10 years ago? That I may know him. Knowledge of his person. Who Jesus is. that I may know him in his person, that I may know who he is, what he's like, how he operates, that I know Jesus, I know how he thinks. And it's interesting here, Paul doesn't say that I may know the Bible, even though, of course, that is how you come to know Jesus. But, you know, if you only know details and information out of your Bible, and that doesn't cause you to experience Jesus more, then you're missing something. You're missing the whole point of it. Paul says, that I may experientially know him. Paul's goal is to know Christ. Did he already know Christ? Yes. But he's going to know Christ more intimately. So, verse 10, that I may know him, his person, and that I may know the power of his resurrection. That I may know his person, that I may know his power. The power of his resurrection. We don't have time to look up all the verses about it tonight, but you go to a place like Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, the same power, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. The power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection, he was raised from the dead. The Father raised him, the Spirit raised him. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised him, and he raised the power of his resurrection. Look at it this way. Paul's saying you should know resurrection power. Is the believer in Christ lacking power? No, because you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power that raised Jesus from the dead in you. Now, you might not believe it, and you might not rely upon it, and you might not appropriate it and use it, but it's there. Paul's saying that I may know his person, that I may know his power, the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We could say that I may know his person, that I may know his power, and that I may know his passion. Okay, sounds like I've preached this, doesn't it? His person, his power, his passion, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. that I have something in common with Jesus when I suffer. That is, his sufferings. The fellowship, things we have in common, of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, when you go through things, you come to know things, and you even come to know people that you might not otherwise know. Oh no. Anybody ever been in a hospital room recovering from maybe a surgery and somebody sharing the same room with you and they just had the same surgery? You experienced something like that? You know what? You have something in common with that person, don't you? Okay. And by the way, you have something to share with that person in terms of the gospel as well. But you're part of the fellowship of that person's suffering. Well, when you suffer in similar ways to what Christ suffered, and if you remember in 1 Peter, we studied this, that we do. When we suffer, we do suffer in ways like Christ suffered. Then we come to know the fellowship of his sufferings. We're part of the fellowship with Jesus, part of a suffering fellowship. So, Paul says, here's my goal, that I may know him, his person, that I may know his power, and that I may know his passion, the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Verse 11. In order that I may experience, I've already told you the word attain isn't really the best word there to use, that I may experience the ex anastasis, the out resurrection. Anastasis is resurrection, but that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here has a prefix in front of it, ex anastasis, that it means the out resurrection from the dead. So verse 11 is not talking about the physical bodily resurrection of the dead in the future. Okay, if it was, then Paul would be saying, what I'm striving for is to get raised from the dead someday. But that's not what he's saying. Because he already knows he is, right? What does it mean, the out resurrection from the dead? And the word dead is plural, nekron, ek nekron, from the dead ones. What Paul says in verse 11 is something like this. In order that I may stand out, because anastasis means to stand up, and ex-anastasis means to stand out. In order that I may stand out among the dead ones. He probably has in mind here unsaved people, those who are spiritually dead. In other words, Paul saying, my experiential knowledge of Jesus, his power, and his sufferings causes me to stand out among all of the spiritually dead people all around me in our culture. So you put that in the context here, Paul saying, I don't stand out because of anything I've accomplished. I don't stand out because I was a Pharisee. I don't stand out because I was a Jew. I don't stand out because I persecuted the church. I don't stand out because I was blameless in law keeping. He says, I don't stand out because of those things. I stand out because I experientially know Jesus. So people don't look at Paul and say, wow, what a good guy he is. In fact, some of them looked at Paul and said, wow, what a jerk he is. Just read 2 Corinthians. They called him a fool. But anybody, even people that didn't like him, had to look at Paul and say, you know what? Something about Paul makes me think of Jesus. He stands out, not because he's a good guy, but because he knows Jesus. Now, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained, and then the word it isn't actually there in the original text. So it's not that he's obtained the out resurrection from the dead. It's when he says, not that I have already obtained, he's talking about what he goes on to say next, or have already become perfect. He's talking about his maturity. The word perfect, teteleomai, means to be completed in purpose. That I've become complete. So perfect here doesn't imply moral or legal perfection. It implies maturity. He says, I haven't already obtained maturity. or already become fully mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of, take, grasp that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now he's talking about his maturity, and he is maturing and standing out among the dead ones. He is maturing in that. But when will Paul be ultimately matured, perfected? When he's glorified, right? In his glorification. So, why was Paul taken, laid hold of by Christ Jesus? Not just for Paul's justification, and not just for Paul's sanctification, but for Paul's glorification. He says, that's what I want. I press on so that I can lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus, my glorification. That's why then, verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So I'm not glorified yet. I'm not fully mature yet. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not there yet. Okay. We would all agree with Paul, right? We're not there yet. We're still growing. He says, I haven't laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. This is one central focus in Paul's life that flows out of knowing Jesus. One thing I do, some of you might remember Howard Hendricks from years ago. He used to teach at Dallas Seminary. He's with the Lord now in heaven. He died a while ago, but Howard Hendricks used to say, Paul said, this one thing I do, not these 10 things I dabble in. It's one thing I do. One thing. What is that? Forgetting what lies behind the past. And reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal, the mark, or the goal for the prize. Now, you should, and I think it's what Paul intended here, certainly when he says press on toward the goal or the mark. Okay? Have you ever seen, you know, well, we had Summer Olympics this past summer. And you see whether it's whatever, 100-yard dash or 100-meter or 200-meter dash or whatever. Okay? The runners have one focus, right? And where is that focus? The finish line, the mark. That's where they keep their focus. They press on toward the finish line. And sometimes, you know, they'll call it straining for the tape. You know, they're pressing into it. They're straining forward so that they can cross that finish line. Now, it's not good in a long distance race either, but especially in a sprint race. What would happen if, you know, 8 yards into the race, the runner starts going, looking behind, you know, to see who's going to catch up with him or pass him or something. What happens when he looks behind? He loses focus, right? He also loses time when he's doing that. And looking backwards, he doesn't get to the goal. Sometimes he loses the race. Sometimes you've seen people trip and fall and get out of the race because they do that. Don't look behind. Forget what's behind. Okay? Once you've run 8 yards, it doesn't matter what's happening back at 7 yards, does it? All that matters is what's coming next. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Now in verse 14, and I'll try to wrap this up here now. The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, Paul says the goal is maturity. Ultimately, it's glorification. When will Paul be glorified? When will you be glorified? When will I be glorified? In the moment when Jesus comes in the air, the shofar blast occurs, the angel shouts, the dead in Christ will rise first and be taken up in the air, instantaneously glorified. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, instantaneously glorified. 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. That is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that was kind of a long way of saying the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is the rapture. It's the rapture. Come up. It's an upward call. Come up. Now, you can take my word for it, or you can read a whole bunch of them, but there are plenty of commentaries that would disagree with what I just said. Okay? That they want to make the upward call of God in Christ Jesus something else. Like sometimes they make it salvation or whatever. Well, if you do that, then you have Paul trying to attain to and stretch forward to get his own salvation. Well, that's not what this is. This is glorification, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the context bears that out. So what's the one thing Paul's doing? The one focus that he has? What's the finish line? Paul says, I am going to keep pressing on until the rapture. I'm going to keep pressing on until the rapture. Say, well, Paul, when did you get to retire? Oh. Now, I press on. I'm pressing on for the rapture. I'm pressing on knowing Jesus, his person, his power, his passion. I know him better every day. And I'm straining, I'm anticipating, I'm looking forward to being with him. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's what Paul's looking at. Say, well, Paul, you need to look at some other things. Paul would say, no, forget that. I'm not looking back. I'm looking at this. So that gives his outlook, and he'll continue talking about that in the rest of the chapter, but we'll get to that next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word, so clear, and yet, Lord, in some ways, so profound, so deep. And so, Lord, as we look at this tonight, may we, in each of our goals, have the focus on our glorification, seeing ourselves in Christ, glorified, having his righteousness, seeing that, Lord, as our all. And Lord, thank you for all that we have, even as we pray tonight, and we pray for some who are hurting. Lord, they and we are part of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. So Jesus, you enter into us, knowing that you have experienced all of the kinds of things that we experience, and you invite us to come boldly before your throne of grace to find mercy and help, mercy and grace to help in time of need. So, Lord, as we pray tonight, pray with us and for us, and we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.